Well, good morning. My name is Zach Mullis. I am one of the elders here at the Gathering Place Wardville. And if you're wondering about our redecoration of the sanctuary, this is here to stay. Yes. We've decided on a new color scheme. I'm just kidding. No, we just finished up last night with our Vacation Bible School Maker Fun Factory. And let me tell you, it was an amazing time. We had about 60 kids, a lot of whom were from this neighborhood surrounding our church here. Some of them were new faces. And we had a really great time together, and the Bible, I think for some of these kids, came alive for the first time. And that song that you just heard was our theme song for Maker Fun Factory. It talked about the fact that we were made for a purpose, that God made us for a purpose, for a reason, and He has put us on this planet for a reason. And I'm sure for some of these kids, everything in their daily life tells them the exact opposite of that. And so what a life-affirming and hope-giving message for these kids to hear. I was made for something better than this. That God made me for Himself, to know Him and to love Him. And so that is why we're here. Our purpose, if you're a believer in Jesus who's repented of your sins, you are here for a purpose, and you have meaning. And God wants to get worship from you. And that's why we gather together, is to sing praises to our God and our King, and to hear the message of the Word. This is God's method for changing lives, is the Bible, His Word. And that's what we believe is true about the kids in this neighborhood. That's what we believe is true about us. And any ministry of the Word, I read an article recently. The guy was talking about, it's like a punching bag. It's like we're just training with a punching bag. You just keep faithfully making these dents in the back. You just keep hitting with the Word. Keep hitting with the Word. And one day, the Spirit blows as He wishes and busts the bag. And that's what we believe is going to happen with some of these kids. And that's what we believe happens with us as well. When we faithfully proclaim God's Word, the Spirit always does the work that He wants to do. And so, The work doesn't stop because VBS is over. We have this Wednesday night ministry called Sportsville, where a lot of these same kids are coming, and they're hearing the Word, and we're getting to love on these kids. And so I would encourage you, if you've not been a part of Sportsville, if you've never seen it, please come. Please see it in action. It's really, really incredible. And this is one of those ways that we just keep faithfully punching with the Word. Very quickly, I also want to encourage our church and give you a pat on the back. Last week we had a man from the Gideon's International, an organization that hands out Bibles. We had him come and give a presentation, and on the spot we collected $235 for that. That's amazing. That's a great job. And so there are going to be a lot of Bibles that can be sent out to people who might have never seen the Word of God, never held the Word of God before, that we maybe have four or five copies of laying around our house. There are envelopes on the back table, on the welcome table. If you'd like to grab one and you didn't get a chance to give, you could send a check to them. And then finally, I want to say that we're thankful to have many gifted teachers in our church. And so today, Kurt Iles, one of our gifted teachers, is going to bring the Word this morning from 1 Corinthians 8. I don't believe that I'm the only person that the Lord wants to use to encourage this body and to bring the Word. And so last week, we heard from another of our gifted teachers, Alex Robertson, our youth minister. And then today, one of our men who used to be on the mission field and is now here serving no less in missions, and a local author. His name is Kurt Iles. He's going to be sharing the Word with us. And we're really excited to hear what the Lord's going to speak to him, to us today through him. If you did not get an outline, I know some people have just come in. If you didn't get an outline, would you raise your hand? Kurt Iles put together some outlines. Christopher here has got some outlines. He's just going to come. Just keep your hand up. He's going to come and give you one. Make sure that you get one of those. I want to leave you this morning as we stand together to worship with a quote from A.W. Tozer. And he said this, if anyone is ever bored by worship, you can be sure that he or she is not ready for God's kingdom. If anyone is bored by worship, you can be sure that he or she is not ready for heaven, for God's kingdom. This is a time that we proclaim the truth of the gospel to each other. This is a time where we sing praises to our God and our King. And so let's stand. Let's worship God this morning. Let's be excited about it.
Good morning, church. Let's start this morning by proclaiming the wonderful truth about God through these scriptures. We're going to do a responsive reading. This is based out of Psalm 105 and Romans 5 and Romans and Revelation 4. And so we're going to go back and forth. And so I'll start us where it says all. Let's all say that together. So let me start us. The love of God has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. We dwell in Him and He in us. Give thanks to the Lord and call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing to Him, sing praises to Him, and speak of all His marvelous works. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Church, let's sing this together, the Lion and the Lamb. every knee will bow. Church, can we do this? Can we just take a minute to greet one another in the name of the Lord? Find someone that you don't know, or maybe find someone you haven't talked to in a while. Tell them that you're glad that they're here. Well, church, we want to continue today through this. We want to read through what has been the church's songbook for thousands and thousands of years. And it's this, it's the Psalms. It's the Psalms. And so we want the Psalms to always be something that we come back to and just sing the words of God back to Him. So we want to do that through Psalm chapter 8 today. Psalm chapter 8, it speaks of the creation of God. It says this, it says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. And when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set into place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? So, church, can we sing this? Oh, Lord, Lord, how majestic is your name? Here we go. Oh, our Lord. Oh, our Lord. How majestic is your name in all the earth. Sing that again. Oh, our Lord. Shines over everyone. We look to you, we long for you, oh Lord. We behold the rising sun, the earth awakes, your hope has come. We look to you, we long for you, oh Lord. We sing us our church. Cling to you. Church, today is a special day in the life of our church and also in the life of the global church, and it's what we celebrate as Pentecost Sunday as we walk through the story of God throughout the year. This is Pentecost Sunday. It's the day that we celebrate that the church was born, the day that the church got to see what Jesus said when he said in John 14 that he would send another counselor, and that counselor was the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was unleashed on the world, and the church was empowered to spread the gospel to the ends of the earth. The Holy Spirit seals us until the day when we shall see the Lord face to face. Church, what an indescribable gift that we have been given today. So what we want to do as we continue is read from two passages. We want to read from Genesis 11 and Acts 2. And as we read, let's rejoice in this wonderful reality that the curse of Babel that we're going to read in Genesis 11 is broken in Acts 2 at the Holy Spirit's coming. And so let's start in Genesis 11 as Lori reads that.
Now, the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. And they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its tops in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, "Behold, they are one people, and they have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now the impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from over there the face of all the earth, and they left off the building. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth.
In Acts 2, it says this. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language?" We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. Church, can we declare the mighty works of God today by singing this? What a powerful name it is. Sing this. What a powerful name it is. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a powerful name it is. Nothing could stand against. What a powerful name it is. The name. Name it is the name of Jesus.
Holy Spirit, we ask this today. We thank you that you have come to us. We pray that you would pour out your abundant gifts upon your church today. May the work begun by the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, may it continue in us as we hear your word and as we do your will, God. So this last song is a prayer. Holy Spirit, we pray that these things would come to pass in us and that you would breathe new life into your church today.
Breath of God, breathe new life into my willing soul. Bring the presence of the risen Lord to renew my heart and make me whole.
Cause your word to come alive.
Creation's birth, breathing life to all that God has made.
It's our prayer today, God.
Show your power once again on earth. Cause your church to hunger for your ways. Let the fragrance of
the fragrance,
let the fragrance of our prayer arise. Lead us on the road of sacrifice, that in unity the face of Christ will be clear for all the world to see. Fill me.
be in 1 Corinthians 8 this morning, so if you'd like to turn there as I read. Now, concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possesses knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. Therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence, and that there is no God but one. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things and through whom we exist. However, not all possesses this knowledge, but some, through former association with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you having knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged, if his conscience is weak, to eat food offered to idols? And so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died. Thus, sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble.
Spirit's present today, and why don't we go ahead and let's pray again together. Father, we thank you for your presence here, and that on this day where we celebrate the day of Pentecost, that your Holy Spirit is just as strong, just as real, and just as personal as ever. And so, Lord, we ask as we look into your word, and we do believe that the Bible is inspired by you, and we believe that you led Paul to write every word that's in 1 Corinthians. As we look into this chapter about an issue that seems so foreign to us about food offered to idols, that we'll see the principles behind it and we'll apply it to our lives today here in 2:17. And we just pray these things, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Really appreciate Zach asking me to share today. I'll tell you right off the bat, I'm not a preacher. For many years, I was the director of the camp at Dry Creek, and I would speak in churches, and I'm a basketball coach, a principal. I've never been a pastor, and as I would go to these churches to preach, I kind of gave a disclaimer. I'd say, I want y'all to know right off the bat, I'm not a preacher. I remember once I preached to a little country church, and at the end of the church, you always stand at the back, and they pass by, and this little old lady, every Baptist church has her about that high with a little shaky voice. She said, "Sonny boy, you said you weren't a preacher and you told the truth." I'm not sure what she meant by that, but I have a feeling what she meant. But I do love to teach, and I love God's word. And when Zach asked around for people to preach, I asked for this chapter because this chapter has always fascinated me. Next week, Zach's going to be back up here, and he's got even a better chapter, chapter 9, which continues this theme of Christian liberty. And what we want to look at today, we're just going to be talking about stumbling blocks. I brought a stumbling block. I started to kind of trip over it when I came up. I thought that would have been a little dramatic, but this is a stumbling block. It's a 4x4. If I left this laying around right here, somebody sooner or later is going to stumble over it. In today's lesson, Paul addresses the issue of food offered to idols as a stumbling block. Let me give you a little quick review. The church at Corinth had evidently sent Paul a letter with these questions. And we've looked at these questions. Church divisions. Who should we follow, Paul or Apollos? Sexual immorality. Lawsuits. You can talk in one of the, Paul answered a question about lawsuits. The last several Sundays, and Alex did a great job last week, talked about marriage and singleness. The church at Corinth were getting their questions answered. And evidently, one of their questions that we're going to look at today is about, what about food that has been offered to idols? Is it okay to eat it? And in the church at Corinth, this was a stumbling block. And so Paul addresses it, and we're going to look at scripture by scripture. I'll try to keep you up to date on the PowerPoint. Go ahead and do the next one, and let's look. Basically, what I've done, I've taken, well, right there, I'm going to tell you a story. Now, that is a warthog, and I want to see if anyone knows the Swahili word for warthog. Think of the Lion King. Pumbaa. In Africa, that's what they call a warthog, and they're everywhere. This is the infamous Aaron Watkins. Many of you know Aaron, LC grad, and he's standing at the Nile River Ferry where the warthogs are just nearly, they're tame. I know you're thinking, what do warthogs have to do with a lesson about food offered to idols? Let me tell you what the problem was, and then let me tell you the rest of this story. Basically, in Corinth, there were churches. You have your hand up. Yeah. It's a pig. Yeah, it's a pig. And it's pork. And do not forget this. Jews and Muslims do not eat pork. And that's where I'm going in just a minute. But here was a problem in Corinth. In these temples that worship other gods, little g gods, and there were multiples of them, usually in a temple they had a banquet hall, a fellowship hall. And what they would do, they would offer these animals as a sacrifice, and then they'd cook them, and you could buy them, or you could come to the banquet hall and dine in. And there was nothing thought wrong about this. Now let me explain this, and Paul talks about this also in Acts. One of the things they would do is they would always strangle the animal because they believed that the breath in the animal made it holy. And so they would strangle their animals, and they would never cut them where the blood came out because they thought the blood gave power. And so if you went to one of these temple refreshment centers, entertainment centers, assembly halls, you would be eating animals that had this had happened and they'd been cooked. And many of the people in Corinth who were Christians, they had been brought up doing this, and they just couldn't get close to it now because they believed the idols were real and that this had happened. There were other people there that said, it's not a big deal. It's not a big deal. There's no such thing as idols. And they had sent Paul a part of the letter saying, tell us what to do about food offered to idols. The reason I wanted to show you this, look at the next slide. I think it's one of the neatest letters. I got this email from Davis Prickett. Davis Prickett is one of my heroes. He lives out in Chad, out in the desert. I mean, as far out as you can get. No Christians within 100 miles. He's been developing a alphabet for a tribe there so that the Bible can be written. And Davis Prickett sent this letter. You can read yourself. I want to tell you about it. This is a stumbling block issue for him. He kind of wrote it tongue in cheek, but he said it was a typical Chadian encounter. He was walking back to his house, and a young man greets him after the standard routine. You have all the ways you have to greet everybody in that part of the world. The guy gives him a sly look and kind of lowers his voice and asks, you want to buy some warthog meat? Now remember, this guy is Muslim. What is he not supposed to do? The Muslim is not supposed to eat pork. Now, Davis Prickett is American. He likes a pork chop just as much as any of you, and probably hasn't had one in a while. And this guy has killed a warthog. The problem is, as you can see, the warthogs get in the gardens there, and they can tear up a garden. So this guy had killed this warthog, which, and then he wanted to sell it. Now, if you've ever been to Africa, you understand this thing called bushmeat. Bushmeat is illegal to sell. So it was kind of an illegal sale. And you can see that Davis Prickett went back and forth, back and forth. Well, he's already killed the warthog, and it's here. And it does cause a lot of problems in the gardens, and I sure would like to have some pork chops. And so he writes it kind of in a funny sense, but he is facing the very same thing the folks in Corinth faced. Is this right or is it wrong? And how does it fit in the culture? Now, you'll notice in his letter, he doesn't say what he did. I'd like to know what he did. If I find out, I'll let you know. From that, though, you can see that there are issues that people make all over the world. When I lived in Daisy's part of the world, I had to learn real quick. There were cultural things I could not do that would be a stumbling block. I didn't realize it. I'm left-handed. Big, big deal in that part of the world. You don't sit down and cross your legs where your guests, who your host, can see the bottom of your foot. Very, very rude. And these were stumbling blocks I had to learn about. Every culture has different stumbling blocks. Tommy, let's see the next slide. Basically, what we're going to do, we're just going to look at seven things about this passage. I'm just going to walk you through it. Tommy will keep us up to date as we go through that. The first one is, there's a problem. And here's what the problem is. The problem is defined in verse 1. Now, concerning food offered to idols. Paul is going down the list of the questions, and he comes to this question. The problem is, as I've told you, they're not sure what to do about eating meat that's been offered to idols. And the first thing Paul does in number 2, he makes it real clear. You heard John read it a while ago. We know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Now, I want you to look, and if you have the ESV, probably it has all of us possess knowledge in quotation marks. And scholars believe, Zach, that Paul is quoting from their letter. The problem in this church was there were some people that knew it all. There were some Christian know-it-alls. And they didn't need anybody to tell them what was right or wrong. They always knew the answer to everything. I want to ask you, have you ever known any Christian know-it-alls? I can say this because I'm a graduate of a wonderful college that's only a mile from here, Louisiana College. But KB, I met more Christian know-it-alls during my time there. Y'all don't have them anymore, though, do you? Nah. But I remember when I came to LC, there were just some guys, they had come to enlighten the professors, not to learn. And so they were puffed up and full of knowledge. Guys, I want to say something. Whatever issue it is, none of us are to be puffed up and have an arrogant attitude. Zach used this term a few weeks ago, that we should not have a cavalier attitude. What this means, we shouldn't just say, ah, they ain't nothing. We should be sensitive to the needs of others. Look what it says. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. You want to know what this chapter is about? And the next few chapters are going to be about loving our brother more than our own rights. And if I'm puffed up and I'm a Christian know-it-all and nobody here can teach me anything, I'm not going to be full of love. However, if I'm full of the love of Jesus and I'm teachable, I just turned 61 this week, and I hope I'm more teachable now than I ever have been. I want to be that LLL, that lifelong learner. And we have a choice in life. We can be a know-it-all or we can keep learning. Paul was saying that part of the problem with this, there's some people that thought they know it all. But look at verse 3. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. See, point number 2 is, don't be a know-it-all, but be a lover. love covers so many problems. You know, one of the most important things we can do as a congregation at the Gathering Place Wardville is love each other. Even when we disagree, even when we have questions, in a healthy, proactive way, go to each other and talk about things, but make sure that everything we do is because of love and not because we're a know-it-all. The next point is that idols aren't real. Now, when I made this, well, it's still up there. My wife corrected me. She said, you shouldn't use ain't. I said, I'm going to use ain't because I want to make a point. Idols ain't real. Idols are not real. The problem was these Corinthians, they viewed these idols as real. There might have been dozens, hundreds of idols in temples, and they believed they were real. If something bad happened, that idol was bad. And so they were always trying to appease these idols. And many of them, even after they became Christians, when they saw that idol was real. You know, pastors and preachers and speakers shouldn't tell stories on their kids, but this is too good a story not to tell. By our youngest son, Terry. We still call him T-Dog. He gave himself that nickname in the fourth grade. T-Dog, when he was probably about the second grade, Terry always has loved God. I mean, he has always just had a love of God. Our family, our three sons, and Dee Dee and I went to the Hunan Inn in Lake Charles. We love that good Chinese food. When we walked in, right by the door, there's a little idol of a Buddha, a little Buddha statue. I'd say it's about that high. I got the little belly sticking out and everything. I didn't really notice it. I went in there, and we had a good time eating. We got back in the car. Terry, remember, he's probably 9 years old. He says, folks, next time we come to eat here, I'm bringing me a sack lunch because I ain't going back in there and going by that idol. And he was as serious as could be. And here I was as the father. I didn't want to make fun of his spiritual concern, but I didn't have to. He has two older brothers who to this day still remind him. But to Terry, at that age, that statue of Buddha was as real as anything. He didn't want to have anything to do with it. That is a problem that we have in the Corinthian church here. There's just people, there's some people that just, that idol has just seemed so real. Now here's what we know. I'm looking in verse 4 and 5 and 6. We know that there's only one God, and there's no idols that equal God. I love, Kevin, the songs we've sung today. They've lifted up Jesus. He is the only God. By him were all things made. And anything that is an idol is just, it's made out of material. It's not real. And Paul brings that out. That's one of his points, that idols are not real. Look at the word he starts in verse 4, therefore. That's a very important word if you teach science or math. Therefore, as you're making a statement, a theorem, he says, we know that an idol has no real existence, and there is no God but one. Then look in step 4. He makes points beginning in verse 6. I want to read this. It's wonderful what he says in verse 6. Yet for us, there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. Paul makes it real clear there's only one God. And he is, everything we have is from him. And you can't separate him from his son, Jesus. Notice what he calls him there. He calls him his full name, the Lord Jesus Christ. You realize that's his full name. He's the Lord. He's the boss. He's Jesus. He's the Savior. He's the Christ. He's the Messiah. And I want you to think about most of us in our work world this week, we won't hear him called by his whole name. We'll hear him just called as a cuss word, as a slang word, as an exclamation about when things happen. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is no idol, no person, no leader, nothing can equal Him. He is above all. And I want to tell you this, I'm going to come back to it at the end of the message. He is the stumbling block. Jesus is the stumbling block. I'll hold that for the end, though. Basically, we serve, follow, and worship the one and only true God and His all-powerful living Son, Jesus. Look right here, folks. He's number one. And not only is He number one, He is the only number one. And His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul wanted to plant that in there. This is not here by accident. We're talking about idols, food offered to idols. But Paul wanted to plant it, that idols aren't real. And the only thing we worship, the only thing we fear, the only thing we revere is God through Jesus Christ. Now, look at point number five, which is pretty simple. Don't be a stumbling block. Basically, he starts it out with however. Now, I know this as a writer. When you use the word however or therefore or words like that, you're changing the direction something's going. And basically is what Paul is doing now. He's talked about there's only one God. Idols aren't real. We are not to be know-it-alls. We're to have love. He goes more into the issue, and he says, however, not all possess this knowledge. But some, through former association with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. There were some people in the Corinth church, they were very comfortable going and eating at the temple. There were others that couldn't even get close to it. I thought about this. I speak a lot at Kiwanis clubs and civic clubs, and I think it's the Lions Club. They meet at the Piccadilly. And when you go there, you go in, you don't go through the buffet line of the Piccadilly. They have a side room, and Lance, they'll pick out about three different entrees they'll have in there. And so you're in the side room of the Piccadilly. You're not going through the buffet line, but you're kind of eating in the side room. And that's kind of how I viewed these temples and these entertainment halls. You're on the side here. And just think if someone saw me going in the Piccadilly, and they knew I was going to eat meat offered to an idol in the time of Corinth, someone might see me go in there. And even though I know there's nothing wrong, just them seeing me enter there could throw their faith off. It could confuse them. In fact, Paul uses a very strong word. It can destroy them. Now, it's fine to go to the Piccadilly, and it's fine to go to the Lions Club. I'm just using that as an example, is that we still have issues where people are watching us, and they're looking to see how we are. Look what it says. However, not all possess this knowledge, but some, through former association of idols, believe it's really idol food. A lot of them have been brought up. I want to remind you, not everybody has been brought up like you have. And we need to understand that people look at things very, very differently. We have to understand when it comes to stumbling blocks, we need to think about people's conscience, their culture, their upbringing, their beliefs, and even their superstitions. I don't mind telling you, there's a lot of superstition in Louisiana. There is, especially in the rural part of our state where I'm from. There's superstitions about all kinds of things. We got to realize not everyone is going to look at every issue just the same. Now, once you look in this part, in verse 7, Paul uses this word that he'll use about three times, a weak brother or weakness or immature. Basically, and I want to look at this several different ways because Zach and I talked about this week. The way we normally look at it, a weaker brother is someone who is a new Christian, has come from this idol-worshiping culture. They're still a little shaky in their faith, and they're watching you on what you do and what you don't do and how you act. And so they're a weaker brother. We could use the word they're an immature brother. They haven't grown yet. But I want you to realize also, this person over here can be a hardliner. They can be a Pharisee. Do you realize that sometimes the person that is watching us and trying to find, some people try to find these, trying to find a stumbling block in your life. They may not be a weak brother. They may be somebody that thinks they know it all. Tell you one, another thing I learned is as a camp manager, I would preach in country churches and usually a pastor would be out, he'd ask me to come. The first thing I'd ask him, I said, what version of the Bible do you usually preach from? You may not think that's important, but many times, not many times, but we had a few churches that were KJV only. Not New King James, but the KJV. So you know what I did when I went to that church? I took my KJV. I love the King James. It's what I was brought up on. Most of the verses I've memorized are memorized in the King James. And I had no problem at all. Normally, I preach out of the NIV or the ESV, but I had no problem at all on going and preaching from the King James, because if I hadn't, I would have been a stumbling block. If I'd went to that church and say, they're ignorant, thinking that's the only version of the Bible. If I got my NIV and started preaching, probably some of them would have walked out. The main thing they would have done, they would have shut their ears where they didn't want to hear one thing I said. So we need to be careful. We don't have to be a stumbling block on things. Now, there are things that are mountains to die on. I'll talk about that in a minute. But most of the time, sometimes when we get stubborn and dig in on an issue like idol food, many times we're just being stubborn and we're being a know-it-all, and we shouldn't do that. So remember, a weak brother can be immature, a new Christian, just someone that looks at things differently, or a person that's been brought up in a culture that believes a certain thing about part of Christianity, and that's the way they've been brought up, and they're probably not interested in changing. We are to be sensitive and not be stumbling blocks. I want to remind you, this whole chapter is not written about how you deal with unbelievers. That will be next week, Zach. This chapter is written how we deal with each other within the church. You notice it always says brothers. And ladies, that's not excluding you. It means brothers and sisters. Look, as we continue in part 5, it's only food. Paul says, food won't draw us any closer or pull us away from God. It's not food that's important. We're not worse off if we do eat the meat that's been offered to the idols or if we don't eat it. Neither of those are going to commend us or pull us close to God. We need, though, look what it says. There's however again. However, the spirit of love and grace insists we think of the feelings of our brothers and sisters. In other words, it really doesn't matter if I eat that idol meat or not, but I should think about how it's going to affect others. Most of you in here are raising your children. I think the most important place you need to think about stumbling blocks is in your home, because you are raising your brothers and sisters. And we can fool each other about a lot of things we either do or don't do. You can't fool your children. If you don't think they know what you're watching on TV after they all go to bed at night, you're wrong. They know. They hear. They hear all. They know all. If you don't think they know what's in the fridge and where you're going and everything, listen, your children know. And I want to encourage you, maybe stretching this passage a little to apply brothers and sisters to our children. I think you ought to think about it. I want to tell you about a story that happened when I was about 27, so half a life ago. I come from a family of tobacco chewers. I mean, I come from a culture. My daddy was a tobacco chewer. My grandpa was a tobacco chewer. His mother, my great-grandma, she didn't chew tobacco. She dipped snuff. I mean, it's part of the culture where I come from. And so I enjoyed always getting a good chew of Red Man tobacco. Always when I was outside, Dee Dee can say, never inside the house. I love when I was hunting or fishing or out in the woods. And Clay, our oldest son, he was about 3. I took him on his first canoeing trip. We were canoeing down the Wiscachita. And I had me a fine chew of tobacco. And this is during the time, this is before it really, the health hazards of smokeless tobacco had come out. Man, I was enjoying my chew, and all once it hit me, how am I going to explain to him as he gets a little older why I don't want him doing this? Because I'd already made my mind, I didn't want him doing this. And things were coming out showing about the dangers of that. I took that chew, took it out, I threw it in a Wiscachita. I hadn't had chew since then. But right now, I could fill my mouth up with it and be the happiest man in Wardville. I still have that desire. But I saw that it was going to impact my family. I didn't want that to be a stumbling block. And there's other areas of my life I've allowed to be a stumbling block for our sons. But the Lord showed me that I needed to get rid of that. Now, I'm not up here today to give you a list of everything you need to do and not do. I'm being very careful just to share the principles. But I'm going to tell you, everyone here, there's some things we need to lay on the altar today that we need to get out of our life that are stumbling blocks to each other and to our family. Listen to this saying, my freedom in Christ doesn't extend past the sensitive toes of my brother. Here's what I mean by this. And Zach will be preaching on this for 2 Sundays. I have what's called Christian liberty. Christian liberty is I'm pretty much do what I want to. You know, Paul says is that all things are all right. So I'm able to, a lot of things that some people might think are wrong, I'm fine on doing it. But I want to tell you where my Christian liberty ends. It's when I get here to the toes of my brother or sister who do not believe that way. And then I have to make a decision. And it's not always an easy decision because a lot of times we have to put ourselves out of the way and think about the other guy. And I think that is a principle that Paul is bringing out over and over. Look what he says in verse 9. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. All that we can, we try not to be a stumbling block. I told you about Terry. Terry and his wife Sarah live near Boston, and they wanted to have for all their fellow students, they want to have a meal. The only problem was one of the students, she was Orthodox Jew, and so everything had to be kosher. And so Sarah went to working and getting their apartment kosher, and find out she had to get her oven had to be kosher. She just finally said, I'm going to go out to a Jewish restaurant and get the food and bring it back in. But they were trying to be sensitive to people that had a different idea about food and everything like that. We need to think about our rights and the feelings of others. Boy, look at point number 6. Put it up there, and I bet you can fill in the line, what I left. It's a sin to offend or confuse these weaker brothers. I want you to realize, Kurt's not saying that. It says it right there in the scripture. Look at verse 12. Thus sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Do you notice that the word sin is used twice? Once saying that when I sin against a weaker brother by confusing or leading them astray, when I do that, I am sinning not only against that person, but who else am I sinning against? I sin against God. Folks, that is a powerful verse right there. We should not look over. Now, before we get to the summary, I want to add another thing on here. Most of the time when we think about stumbling blocks, we think about doing things, habits and different things like that. But I believe that sometimes us as stumbling blocks is when we don't do something. Let me give you two examples. Boy, it's a tough one, this first one. If any of you guys have a perfect solution, let me know. You work in a real world, and dirty jokes are just a part of living in a real world. Now, I've heard women tell bad jokes, too. I don't know about that. I don't want to know about that. But I know that when you're in the break room at work and there's a bunch of men, somebody's going to start telling a bad joke. And you as a Christian, the guy's telling the joke, but everybody there, what are they doing? They're looking at you. And man, it's tough. I'm going to be honest with you. Sometimes what they're telling, it's funny. And how you react to that, you're going to be a stumbling block or not. Because let's say one of the guys that's in here is a brand new Christian. Let me give you another one. I think this is applicable. I'm in a group of people, men and women, and somebody makes just a blatant racial slur that is just as wrong and sinful and untrue and comes from our culture that is wrong. And I hear that racial slur, and I just sit there. Now, I haven't committed to sin, but I may have by omission sin, because if I don't speak up against evil, if I as a Christian, if I don't speak up when someone starts running down another race and just saying all kind of things that are wrong, if I don't speak up, everyone in that circle, they're looking at me. And let's say I have, once again, a brand new Christian brother there. He is looking at me on how I'm going to react. And if I don't speak up, I just put my head down and sit there, that's probably how he's going to react. But if I have the guts and the courage to say, wait a minute, that's not right. That's just not right. And that's hard to do in a group. Men, it's hard to do that in a group of men. But once again, we can be a stumbling block by what we do or what we don't do. Let's look at our last point. Paul sums it up, and it couldn't be said better. Verse 13. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. Paul puts his rights out of the way. If it's going to mess up my brother, I'll do without, because I'm going to think about him above other things. And here's why I want to ask you just a few questions as we come to the end. Is how does this scripture and its principles play out in your life in central Louisiana in 2017? I really want to encourage you to really be thinking about this and writing it down this week, and writing down some things that you want to get out that you realize are stumbling blocks, or maybe some things you need to do. Question two, are you willing to put the love of a brother above your own Christian liberty? Are you willing to say, hey, there's nothing wrong with doing this, but since it bothers my brother, I'll let it go. Number three, how does this passage affect our homes? I feel so strongly that husbands and wives, y'all should spend some time together today talking about, are there any stumbling blocks in your home that are affecting your children or will it affect them in the future? The most important brothers and sisters you have are the ones you're raising. Number four, as God shows you stumbling blocks, what are you going to do about it? It's easy to do nothing. I hope you won't. In just a second, I'm going to come back and I'm going to talk about sometimes when there's time to break the principle. But I want to show you a 4-minute video that every time I see this video, it brings me the tears. Real quickly, and give you some background. Southern Baptists became a group in 1846. We were part of the big part of American Baptists. And the reason we left, they passed a rule that if you had slaves, you could not send someone as a missionary. In other words, if a family had slaves, their child could not be a missionary. And we got mad, Southern Baptists did, 1846. We pulled out and we formed what's called the Southern Baptist Convention. And so, sadly, we're the largest Protestant group in America, but sadly, we've always been tied to the South. We've always been tied to being behind in racial things. Last year at our Southern Baptist Convention, where all Southern Baptists of America met, there was an amendment, and it had something to do with the fact that they were trying to say the Confederate flag represents heritage, not just hate. And it was an amendment that was going to say, it's all right for the flag to be up. This was going on just about the time the South Carolina problems had happened. And during this time, James Merritt, former president of the Southern Baptist Convention, got up, and you're fixing to see his four-minute speech that just took care of it all. It says everything. Now, I want to tell you real quick about mine. I grew up, everything I had a rebel flag on it. I mean, I came from a school that Freebird was the class song one year. I mean, I'm a Skinner person. And I always wore the flag until about 25 years ago, I realized that to my black friends, that flag offended them. And I had to go to 1 Corinthians 8. I got rid of it. Don't worry anymore. You won't find one hanging in my house. I'm proud of my Southern heritage, just like you're fixing to see if Dr. Merritt. Watch this video, and I want you to think about how this applies to everything we just talked about today.
President, yes, I would. All right, would you please make your amendment? Yes, sir. My name is James Merritt. I'm a messenger from Cross Point Church in Duluth, Georgia. Mr. President, I'd like to amend the motion, and if I get a second, I'd like to speak to it. I would move that we delete paragraph 6, which reads, whereas we recognize the Confederate battle flag serves for some, not as a symbol of hatred, bigotry, and racism, but as a memorial to their loved ones who died in the Civil War and an emblem to honor their loved ones' valor. And then I would like to move that reword paragraph 12 to read as follows. Resolved, that we call our brothers and sisters in Christ to discontinue the display of the Confederate battle flag as a sign of solidarity of the whole body of Christ, including our African-American brothers and sisters. All right, the amendment has been offered, and if you have a copy of that amendment, would you be sure that we receive a copy immediately?
Yes, sir.
All right, you may be able to speak to your amendment, Dr. Merritt, so go right ahead.
My fellow Southern Baptist, I'm not speaking to you today just as a pastor of a church. I am the great-great-grandson of two men who fought in the Confederate Army. One is buried in a Confederate cemetery in Lynchburg, Virginia. One fought in the battle of my hometown, Atlanta, Georgia. I cannot undo what they fought for, but they cannot undo what I wish they had done and what I pray we will do today. Make no mistake, this is a seminal moment in our convention. I believe that God has brought the SBC to both the kingdom and our culture for such a time as this. What we do today with this issue will reverberate through this nation, not just today, but I believe 100 years from now. This is not a matter of political correctness. It is a matter of spiritual conviction and biblical compassion. We have a golden opportunity to say to every person of every race, ethnicity, and nationality that Southern Baptists are not a people of any flag. We march under the banner of the cross of Jesus and the grace of God. Today, we can say loudly and clearly to a world filled with racial strife and division that Southern Baptists are not in the business of building barriers and burning bridges. We're about building bridges and tearing down barriers. So I close with this. There is one thing no one can deny. This flag is a stumbling block to many African-American souls to our witness. And I rise to say that all the Confederate flags in the world are not worth one soul of any race. So my fellow Southern Baptist, who I love with all of my heart, and thank God that I will die a Southern Baptist, I ask you to join me as one to support both this amendment and this resolution. Thank you.
Thank you, Dr. Merritt.
About this issue, about the flag, that completely stopped it, because what he got up and said, nothing should be a stumbling block to bring people to Christ. And this flag was a stumbling block associated with us. And no, there is no reason we should let any stumbling block be in the way. And I do want to close with this. There is a time to be a stumbling block. It's for Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That offends people. You can talk all day about the good Lord, good man upstairs, God. You're fine. But when you bring up the name of Jesus Christ, people have to make a decision, and they will be offended. Because it says in Romans, it says he is a stumbling block. And so there is a time for us to be offensive when we're lifting up Jesus. But in our church fellowship, we've seen the principles here. We are to take care of each other, to put love above everything else. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then Zach will come up and lead us in the remainder of our service. Lord, I thank you for 1 Corinthians 8. You put it in there to give us principles, and a lot of things we deal with 2,000 years later are different than what Corinth dealt with, but the principles are the same. Ask that you'll illumine our minds by the Holy Spirit to not let a stumbling block exist in our lives, and we'll have the guts and courage to get them out of the way. We pray it in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Kurt. It's our custom at the gathering place to respond to the Lord at the table. And this table is part of our participation in the gospel. And it reminds us of the greatest act of sacrifice ever carried out. Jesus laid down his rights as the Son of God and humbled himself, Paul says elsewhere, to the point of death, even death on a cross. The call today to lay down our rights for the sake of a brother is both a participation in the gospel, and it's impossible apart from faith in that act of sacrifice that's already taken place. So let this table remind and encourage you that Jesus died for the sake of your soul. And the call for us is to do the same for the souls of others. That's how he loved you. And that's how we are to love him and to love others. This table is not for men, women, boys, or girls who have not trusted in Jesus and repented of their sins. So if you have not trusted in Christ, if you are not a believer in Jesus who is walking with him, please refrain from the table today. I say this for your good, because it will not go well for you to eat this table in disobedience. I'm not saying this to make you feel excluded, but in the full hope that you might actually be included in the family of faith one day. This table is also not for perfect people. It's for people who see their sin and their need for a Savior and who want to repent and believe. So this table is a place to repent and believe. So examine yourselves as the song plays, and then come and partake. Later in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." The table is open.
church, as we continue, Zach, do we have any announcements?
Just a couple of things really quickly. First of all, life groups are up and running. They're meeting. If you're a life group leader, would you raise your hand and just let people see you? If you're wondering about getting involved in a life group, please see one of the people that just raised their hands and check out a life group. This is how we get to know each other and be known by one another. If you don't feel like you're a part of the church too much, then get part of a life group and you will feel like you're part of our church. Second thing, we've been talking for a few weeks now about the STEPS ministry. That is kicking off tomorrow, this gospel-centered recovery program that's for all people, not just those who have deep addictions, but even for those who are just struggling with sin. This is a great way to be encouraged in the gospel. That starts tomorrow at 6 o'clock at the North Rapids Baptist Association, the Mission Center, off of 107, which is Marksville Highway. If you would like more information, please see Danny or me. That's actually going to flip-flop to Tuesdays after next week, but we're doing a two-week intro. So tomorrow night, 6 to 8. The last thing I've got is we're having a men's camping retreat. On June the 23rd, we're going to go to Mike Branham is one of our elders. He has a camp on Lake, Iat, Lake Iat. I've never heard of that. But it's a great place. I've been there, but I didn't know what it was called. It's a great place. The guys are going to go away and pray for a night, just a one-night, overnight trip. So if you're interested in that, please see Dean and get involved in that. That's all I've got. I hope that you all have a wonderful week.
Zach, we do have one more thing this morning. We have some of our own who are being sent out after today, and so Kelly or Kristen, would one of you guys mind just sharing for a minute just about what the Lord has called you guys to this summer? Would y'all mind sharing that?
We leave next weekend to go serve as a worship band for Fuge Camps in Georgia for the summer, and so we are praying and preparing for that, so we won't be here this summer. But then we'll be back probably at the end of July, and then beyond that, if you guys could be in prayer for us, me and Kristen will be relocating to Nashville, Tennessee to live and to serve. And so while that's a very sad, very hard transition for us, we know that the Holy Spirit is leading us there. And so if you guys could just be in prayer for us, if you think about us, whatever, we would greatly, greatly appreciate that.
Guys, can we do this? Can we come forward today? Just both Kelly and Kristen, they have just meant so much to us and our church, and the Lord has used them in powerful ways, and we just want to send them off today just with our blessing. Just pray that the Holy Spirit that we sang about today, that the Holy Spirit would guide their every word and their every move as they go forward. And so if you guys would come down, we want to pray for you guys. Whoever feels led to come up, lay hands.